You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
Many years ago, actually it's probably been about 10 years ago, I was maybe even more than that, I don't know, you get losing track of time, but I was doing some work down in Los Angeles, down in the financial district, and talking on my phone and walking down the street, and as I was walking down the street, you know, it's a hustle and bustle, and it's kind of a mix of people. You've got high rises and beautiful people and suits and dressed up, and then in the alcoves and on the side streets, you have your homeless people. You have your people who have been discarded from society. And so at night, they come out and live in that area after the financial district shuts down at 5 o'clock or whatever. But in the daytime, it's hustle and bustle, and the coffee shops are open, and all those things are happening down there. And so I'm down there, and, you know, I'm all suited up and ready to go and have my little business encounter and talk to the people and make the deal and do that. And I'm walking down the street and talking on the phone. As I'm walking down the sidewalk, I notice there's something in the sidewalk. And as I walk, I get closer. I see it's a person who's got some cardboard laid out on the sidewalk and kind of all bundled up. And they're just sleeping on the sidewalk there, probably about 9:30 in the morning. And but in my head, this is actually embarrassing for me to share this. In my head, it just doesn't register. And so as I'm walking and as I'm talking on the phone and I'm going down there, I come to this man laying on the sidewalk and I simply step over him and just keep on walking. I didn't skip a beat on the telephone. I just kept on walking and went to my meeting. It wasn't until, I don't know, sometime later when something just hit me and I realized that I had just stepped over a human being like they were, I don't know, trash, something that somebody would throw away. I stepped over him without even a sense of there's any value there at all. And there was this, you know, pain in my heart, maybe you want to call it my conscience. For a minute there, I thought, you know, what have I become? What am I doing to be able to see somebody laid out like that and completely ignore their value? Because what I had done in my mind and in my actions and my behavior, my attitude, I had placed a value on people. And some people had more value than other people. And for sure, this individual didn't have as much value as other people in my mind. I would never have said that out loud at the time. But who steps over another individual without thought? How, if you just think about the act of just stepping over somebody, not, oh, excuse me, I didn't see you, we're walking around, just simply stepping over them. God brought super conviction to me that day as I realized that my perspective and understanding in the busyness of life had become very skewed. I'd become to think more highly of myself than I ought. And there are people like that all over the place that we set values on. And actually, in John chapter 4, we're going to see a Jesus encounter with a woman. And that woman was much like that man who was laying on the sidewalk. She didn't hold a whole lot of value to the people in her community, in her town. As we'll see, she had been married 5 times, and she was living with someone at the time. Now, if you just think about that, she'd been married 5 times. How much complication is a part of her life? 5 different sets of in-laws, children from each one of those relationships, it doesn't say. But you can just multiply out what her reputation is in the community. Because she's got kids from maybe 5 different guys and she's living with someone now. She's got broken relationships. She's at odds with in-laws or outlaws or whatever you want to call them. She's got this conflict all around. And how do we know that she's not thought of well? Because it's noonday when Jesus encounters her. It's the hottest time of the day. Everybody goes out in the evening or in the morning to draw water. It's cool. And so you go out to do the hard work in the morning or late in the afternoon when it's starting to cool. But she was there at noon. Hottest time of the day, when pretty much nobody else was going to be there. because she didn't want to encounter anyone. She was an outcast. She would have been one of those people that if you walk into a room and there's three people and she was one of them, you'd say, hi, and would not acknowledge. And we have people like that in our society as well. And for all of us, they're different people. They're people that in our world, they just don't exist. And so they don't have any value. And we don't value them. But Jesus did, and he has this encounter. And I want to read this passage. It's incredible. And just understand this, that what is written here is a record of an historical account. We believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. We believe that this is here for us and that this happened. This is something that Jesus actually did, and this woman is a real woman. That her life is a real life. That she had a real mom and a real dad. She had real struggles, and she had real pain, and she felt real rejection. This isn't just a quaint story. This book isn't something that's just, like a lot of really cool stories. It's not a lot of really cool stories. These are, in this case, is an historical account of an encounter that Jesus had with an individual. And I think it's important because we're going to see what the mission of Jesus is. We've been talking a lot about mission. We've been talking a lot about the fact that the church today, that's you and me, it's all of us who know Jesus, we're a part of the church. We exist today to glorify God, and we do that by carrying out the mission of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. We're here to continue Jesus' mission for the glory of God. That's why we're here. And so we need to understand what the mission of Jesus is. And so we've been talking a lot about the mission. We've said, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came because he wanted to, in the name of love, he wanted to love and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we understand that, but this is a time when Jesus engaged a person on mission. And then we're going to get to Acts chapter 16, and we may not get through it all today, and that's okay. But we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to look at John chapter 4, starting at verse 5. So this is Jesus. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his sons, Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman, and of Samaria?" She had like two things against her. One, she was a woman, and two, she was from Samaria, a different culture that the Jews looked down on. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back and they marveled that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And then it goes on to say, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So we get this story where Jesus is having the encounter with this woman. And I just want to give you some highlights about what went on here in regards to his mission. Because I think it'll bring some clarity as we talk about mission a lot here. What is that? It's a buzzword. It's what we're supposed to be doing. It's for some of us, it's, I don't get, what do I mean mission? How is work my mission? How is life a mission? And I think as we kind of take a look at some of the characteristics of mission this morning and for the next couple weeks, as we look at the life of Jesus and compare it to the book of Acts, we're going to see some of those things come together. First of all, we realize that that God directs mission. And we see that in John chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 30, where Jesus sets it up. Here's Jesus, he's traveling with his disciples, and they come along, and he's hot and tired, and so he sits down. Now, the peculiar thing is that he sends all of his disciples in to get something to eat. Now, I don't know of any other place where it's recorded where they all just leave him like that. Here's their leader, and he goes, I'm tired, I'm going to sit. But this is not a random sitting. God doesn't do things randomly. And he's sitting there, and this woman comes out to gather water. The first thing that I think we need to understand is that in her life, that was not a random event. I mean, she may go get water every day, but the fact that Jesus was there was not random. God brings people into our lives. He brings us into other people's lives for specific purposes and reasons. And it's because when we who know Jesus and understand who he is and we are on mission for him, God determines that. He sets the course for that. That was not an accident encounter. God determined that he was going to meet that woman on that day, at that time, and give her truth and give her life truth. And maybe he sent the disciples away because he knew that her being a Samaritan woman, and they were looked at in other portions of Scripture, they're called dogs, and being a woman in that culture, that they would have resisted. That she would have never responded or spoken if there was a whole group of men standing there. And so maybe Jesus sent them off so that he would have greater freedom in his encounter with that woman. Maybe he knew that she'd be too embarrassed to talk about the fact that all of her relationships. Maybe because she'd had 5 husbands and was living with another man, she didn't trust men. Who knows? Jesus knows. And he knew that that was the encounter that she needed to have. So it was not accidental. It was not accidental that he chose her because he knew that she would go back into that city. See, those who are forgiven much, love much. Those who are forgiven much are grateful much. And so here's this woman who feels less valuable than everyone else in her city. Here's a woman who's been rejected and walked over and ignored. And yet here's a Jewish man, an educated Jewish man, educated in the word, a godly man, a rabbi, a man with a following, who took time to talk to her. And so one is that God determines those encounters. When we're on mission for Jesus, we don't have to like try to make it work. He's given each one of us. We all have our well that we go to. Some of us go to work. Some of us go to school. Some of us play soccer. Some of us play basketball. Some of us run. Some of us are in drama. Some of us sing. Some of us have good relationships with our neighbors. That's the well. That's where we go. That's where we go to encounter. That's where Jesus brings people to us to talk. It's a very natural thing. It should never be forced. This wasn't a forced conversation. Hey, give me some water. Why are you talking to me? Well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. How simple of a conversation is that? I wasn't forcing it. Didn't have, you know, four little questions. Just simply engaging from one person to another. In this case, about who he is. When we do it, it's about who Jesus is. He was just simply talking about himself. In verses 5 through 9, he engages the woman, and it describes her a little bit in those passages without bias to gender, ethnicity, or sin. And although she's rejected by everyone else, not by him, we see that Jesus' love is displayed in mission. That Jesus' love is displayed in mission. That it's not like, well, here's certain people that I'm going to talk to about Jesus and here's people that I can't. His love knows no bounds. We sing that song, your love knows no bounds. It really doesn't know bounds. We know bounds. And also, the Bible also tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. What keeps us from sharing the love of Jesus with others? It's fear. Because we're not understanding the perfect love of God. Which means God loves us perfectly. And you think, well, what is that? God loves us perfectly. That means he cannot love us any more than he does today. He can never love us any less than he does today. Tomorrow or yesterday, it doesn't matter what we do and what we don't do. God's love is perfect. So he loves us perfectly. It's not dependent on us. But we doubt God's love, and we doubt God's love because we don't experience perfect love. We've been let down. We've been hurt. We've been under performance by our family members. We've disappointed people, haven't we? We all have. And even though we don't want to, there's that sense that we feel like people's love is held back or withdrawn. We've all felt like that. But Jesus' love is perfect, and it doesn't know boundaries. And if we really love those people like Jesus, love that woman, we would be compelled. Paul says that the love of God constrains me to share. Because he got the love of God. That when we really love people, we want to tell them the truth. But most of the time, we love people a lot, but not perfectly. And what that means is we really love our family, we really love our neighbors, but not perfectly, because we don't want to be rejected by them. We value the relationship, and we like the fact that they talk to us, and they make us feel good. We want to get together at Thanksgiving and talk and engage. But we're afraid if we bring up Jesus, we can talk about spiritual things. We can talk about God in the general sense. But we bring up the name of Jesus, and I got to tell you, all of a sudden, lines are drawn, right? Conversation shifts. People feel uncomfortable. But really, if we love them, isn't it worth just a little bit of uncomfortableness? Isn't it worth that moment at a table when everybody kind of looks away and doesn't know what to say and it's awkward? That's love. Love is uncomfortable. Love is awkward. From time to time. But love speaks truth. And love cares more about the eternal destiny of those that God brings into our life than our own comfort. That's love. Why don't I share sometimes? I don't want them to think I'm weird. I don't want to think, you know, whatever. The only time I don't share Jesus is when it's about me. And that's not love. Does that make sense? And so Jesus encounters her in perfect love. He wasn't trying to condemn her. He was trying to get her to understand that she had a greater need. And then verse 10, he says, well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me. If you knew who I was. See, Jesus is the mission. We're going to see later that the purpose of mission is to worship God. God the Father wants people to worship him. Jesus says that. That's the whole point. God the Father wants people to worship him. God wants us to know him. Each one of us. He wants each one of us to know him. And that's why Jesus came. So Jesus is the mission. We get Jesus in front of people. People get together with Jesus. They can worship the Father. Because there's sin that separates us from the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father is holy and perfect, and he judges sin. And we're condemned. And if this was a courtroom, there would be God, the holy, just God, who is a judge, who's judging sin. And we're guilty. And we have an accuser, Satan, the enemy, and he's accusing us. And you know what he accuses us of? We're guilty of. They're liars. Yes, guilty. They're murderers. Yes, guilty. They're thieves. They're deceitful. They're selfish. Guilty, guilty, guilty. So here's this God, holy, perfect judge. And we're under his wrath and condemnation. And we're being accused of things that we did. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Jesus, what we see in the Gospels is Jesus living a perfect life. The life that we could never live. He lives a perfect life through the gospel. He's loving this woman perfectly like the disciples couldn't. He's loving her perfectly. Jesus is living a perfect life that we could never live. And that life culminates with the crucifixion on the cross. We're told in Peter that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He died the death that we deserve. The judge says, guilty. And Jesus says, but I am going to bear that guilt. I'm going to bear that wrath. I'm going to bear that punishment. And he spilled his blood, broke his body, so that through him we might have a relationship with the Father, that we might be able to be worshiped in spirit and truth. That's what it's all about. That's why we was on the cross. That veil was torn. And it says in Hebrews, we can go behind the curtain. And now in the presence of God. Not because we're worthy, but because Jesus is worthy. We can worship God not because all of a sudden we're now perfect people. We're not perfect people. We can now worship God because Jesus is perfect. Because we have a relationship with God the Father through our Savior, through our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The King, the priest, the prophet, our Savior, the Messiah. And so it's through that we have our relationship. So Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for the water. So Jesus is the mission. Jesus is the mission. The mission is to get Jesus, introduce people to Jesus, put their hand in the hand of Jesus. That's the mission. It's simple mission. The reason it's difficult is simply because we all are big old prideful people. And people don't like to admit that they need a Savior. People don't want to admit that it's all grace. That God did everything that needs to be done. Because we feel like we want to work for it a little bit, right? Yeah, I believe in grace, but I did a little bit of it, you know. I'm good now, so that counts. It's grace and grace alone, and we've been through that many times. That's why it's hard, because nobody wants to admit that they need a Savior. And even this woman, check it out. He goes, hey, He's talking about spiritual, living water. I'm going to give you living water. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you joy that's going to come up and just come out, just this fountain that just comes out. I'm going to give you living water. And she goes, ah, where are you going to get that? Then he goes, I'm going to give this eternal life. And so it's like, well, I want some of that so I don't have to come back out here and get water anymore. She wasn't quite getting it, right? She's like, well, that's cool because now I don't have to come out here at noon every day. I'll just have this living water, just keep filling up. So he tries to switch it from the physical to the spiritual. So he says, go get your husband. He wasn't being mean, like, I'm going to show you. He was like, no, we're looking for something deeper here. Go get your husband. She goes, well, I don't have one. I don't have a husband to go get. And he said, yeah, you're right. See, and then she said, but I perceive, and he goes on and says, but you've had five and you're living with somebody. And then she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Your people say we should worship here. We say we should worship here. What do you think, O prophet? Here's a woman that's avoiding the personal, right? The mission is to learn about Jesus. And so he confronts her with her need. Go get your husband. He's confronting her with her need. Look, your life is messed up, lady. You've made a lot of choices, and a lot of them weren't good. Your life is messed up. And we look at her life and go, that's obvious. Most of our lives are messed up, just in different ways. Some you can see really easily, and some you can't. Some look really together on the outside, and they're really hollow on the inside. Jesus called those guys whitewashed tombs. So moral, so religious, so right, all clean on the outside, and rotting dead corpses on the inside. Look good on the outside, just gross on the inside. When I told you, when I was in high school, I had a friend, and he had a big old tree in the front yard, orange tree. Big, beautiful oranges, and I love oranges. I picked oranges when I was a kid, and I loved oranges. I just loved to pick them up and just let it go all down. That's the way I love to eat them. Just spin it, you know. You ever do that? There's just something about just picking it off a tree, tearing it open, just letting the juice just flow, just all over. Blah. Sorry. I get a little excited about that, don't I? So I go in his yard for the first time. There's this big tree, and they got all these amazing oranges on it. I'm going, oh, can I have one? He goes, yeah, and he keeps walking. Oh, I love oranges. I pick it up. I crack it open. I take a big bite and went, ah. It was a lemon tree that looked like oranges. I don't even know. It was like some freak of nature. But he knew that, and that's why the tree was full, and no one was picking them, and no one was eating them, except for visitors. And we're all like, ah, oranges. And it was the most sour lemon I've ever had. It was like, oh, it was disgusting. But he wasn't like, it was just even a bad lemon. So it's like that. Some people are like that. They're like orange and beautiful on the outside, and they're all sour and gross on the inside. This woman, it was a little bit different. You could look at her life, and he's just going, lady, your life's messed up. He wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to get her to the point of, look it, you need a Savior. And she avoids. She avoids it by saying, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Let's talk politics. Lady, your life is messed up. Well, let's talk about the prophets and where do we worship and what do we do? We have a lot of people like that we encounter. We talk about Jesus. I don't go to church because they're hypocrites. I don't go to church because I don't like the music. I don't go to church because it's too early, because I have this, because avoiding the issue. It's not about church. It's not about coming and sitting. It's about encountering and having a relationship with the living, breathing Jesus, who died and rose from the dead and lives, and as Tim said earlier, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. He holds the world in his hands. We can walk and know daily the ruler of the universe. He will save us from our sins, and he will place us in the presence of his Father, and he will escort us in, and he clothes us with his righteousness. That's good news. It's done. It's done. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. It is done. We don't have to do anything. That is good news to share. And we don't want to share it because we're afraid we're going to offend. Believe me, if somebody spends eternity separated from God, they're going to go, please, I wish you would have offended me and told me about this Jesus. That's the mission. So she tries to avoid the personal encounter with Jesus, and then he goes on to talk about the fact in verses 21 through 24 that God the Father is wanting people to know him and to worship him. That's the purpose of mission. Why was Jesus talking to her about living water, about the fact that he was the Messiah, that she needs to believe in him? It's because we were created to worship God. That's why we were created. Each one of us were created to worship God. That's our ultimate purpose. Not just in song, but in life, in everything that we do. We were created to worship God. That's why we exist. And apart from that, we're not going to be fulfilled. Apart from that, life is going to be empty. And we'll be like those little rats on the little maze. And we'll just keep spinning and spinning and spinning. Because if we live life fully for ourselves, we go to work for ourselves, we come back and fix our house for ourselves, we go and do sports for ourselves, we go to school for ourselves, and everything we do for ourselves, if we live lives, our lives for ourselves, we will not be fulfilled. In fact, we'll be extremely discontent. And I'll tell you why. Because we're not worthy of that kind of devotion. I am not worthy of that kind of devotion. I am not worthy of dedicating an entire life to me. Because I'm a sinner and I'm a sinful man and I'm fallen and I am broken. I am not worthy. I am not God. I am not worthy of that. You think about that at King David at the cave of Adullam. And he longs for some water and his mighty men go out and face battle and they go and they get water. Five guys run out and they fight hundreds of guys and they bring back this little bit of water. And they bring it to him, bloodied and probably all messed up. He just goes, oh, I long for some fresh water from the well. And so they went and they fought and they brought it to him. And David looks at that and he pours it out on the altar to God. I used to think, what the heck? Why did you do that? These guys just risked their lives. Because David understood that he wasn't worthy of that kind of devotion. He wasn't worthy of these men's sacrifice and of giving of their lives to him. There's only one who's worthy of that. And that is God, the Holy One. David understood that. We need to understand that. Our lives, we are not worthy of dedicating a life to ourselves. And so it's empty. It's futile. I don't care what way you slice it. There can be happy moments. There can be moments when you're numb to all the pain or whatever, and you can indulge yourself in pleasures, in money, in power, in busyness. You can do whatever you want to do. But I will tell you this. Without Jesus, at the end of your life, as you lay on your deathbed, if you have that luxury, if you have the luxury of laying in a deathbed, many of us won't, your life will be empty apart from him because you've devoted your life to something that's not worthy to be devoted to, and that is you. It needs to be devoted to something greater than ourselves, and that is Jesus. It's the worship of God the Father. That's what's worthy of devotion. That's the purpose of mission. We're bringing the purpose of life and the meaning to life to the people around us by introducing them to Jesus. That's why we exist. And when we worship Jesus, there is a sense of purpose and meaning and fulfillment. Whether we're singing songs or whether we're at work, we understand that we have a purpose. That's why when people know Jesus and they're suffering, they can rejoice in suffering. That's why when people have horrible circumstances, when they know Jesus, they can have contentment and peace because they know that their life is devoted to something to much greater than themselves. And that's the mission. That's the mission that we bring him to. Verse 26, he says to the woman, so she said, someday the Messiah is going to come. And Jesus says, I am the Christ. Jesus is the mission. He is the Word of God. We read the first part of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Messiah. And He's the one that brings us into relationship with the Father. Verse 28, the woman goes back and tells everyone about Jesus. Tells them all and they all come out. In the meantime, his disciples say, hey, eat. And he says, I'm not hungry. I've already eaten. And they go, who brought him food? And he says, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me. That when we're on mission for Jesus and we fulfill that mission, when we accomplish that mission, when we engage in that mission, it brings satisfaction. It brings satisfaction. There's something about doing for Jesus under His power that brings a contentment and a satisfaction like nothing else. That's why it doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor or you're hungry or you're not or you're hot or you're cold. You got great skills or lacking in skills. It doesn't matter, because when you're engaged in a mission through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory and honor to God, there is a satisfaction that cannot be matched. There's a peace. There's a contentment. There's a truth in that that cannot be matched at all by anything. Jesus goes, I'm not hungry. I've eaten. I did the will of my Father. I accomplished my mission with this woman. I did that. Verse 39 says, many believed from Samaria, and they experienced Jesus. And they went to her and said, we believe now, but not because of you, because now we've talked to him. They wanted to make sure she wasn't going to take any credit. Like, we believe now on our own, not because of you. That's a cool thing. That's like making disciples. They're not following her anymore. They're following Jesus. It's a great picture of mission. And we see a couple things here. We see that God directs the mission, that God determines the method of the mission. He empowers the mission, and it's always supernatural. That God's love is displayed in diversity in mission. That God satisfies in mission. That God produces fruit in mission. That Jesus is the mission. And that God gives purpose to the mission. He is the purpose to that. Man, I really misjudged that. We're not going to have time, I'll probably, to even get into Acts. So I want to close with just reviewing something. That's all right. We'll be here for a little bit. Not today. We're like, whoa, what? We'll just be in this passage for a little bit. Because I really want this to soak in. I want us to get it. This is it. This is why we live and we breathe. This is what God is calling us to. And if we're not getting it, we're going to get to be like old, like 55. That's my age. And we're going to go, what the heck was I doing? I don't want you to get there. And for those of you over 55, it starts reversing after 55. You get younger. So I just want to read, this is just off of our website, but it's why we as a church exist. And I say this in it because we're young. And we've been in flux. We have people come. We have people go. We've been here about 5 months. And people have different expectations of what they want from a church. And you know, we pray. We pray that God will bring people to this body who are called here, who are committed to our vision for the mission that God wants us to. We believe that He's going to bring a core of people, which I believe that He has, who are committed to the vision, committed to what He's calling to. As we pray, as we move forward on this, God's going to do incredible things in this city. I am believing God for hundreds of people to come to know Him. So that means hundreds of people, thousands of people, to worship God the Father. I believe that that's why we are here, to bring a focus to the mission that God's called us, each one of us, each one who calls this. And so this is our stated purpose on our website and in our writings. We were created and we exist to be worshipers of God. That's the purpose. That's why we were created. Our mission is to expose and to explain the person and work of Christ to those near and far, both geographically and culturally. And that's, if you look at the woman encounter with Jesus, that's what it is. He was telling her, look at Jesus. God the Father wants people to worship him. And he talked about himself, that he was the Messiah, and he explained that. And so she went into the city and told people about Jesus. It's our mission. Near and far. We have people in Mexico. Hopefully we'll have people in Honduras, in India, in Cambodia, Chile. We have people who are going around the world, far but close. We have different cultures in our own community. We've got to take Jesus to them as well. Because in mission, God's love is displayed in diversity. So we're going to talk to people who are different than ourselves. That's what love is all about. So what's our method for doing that? One, we pray. And then we gather in large and small groups, our community groups and our Sunday mornings, for the equipping of the saints through the study of Scripture, through worship, through prayer, and biblical community. It means we just don't hang out together. But biblical community is we model our relationships after the Scriptures. We give and we share and we love and we support and we bear one another's burdens. And then we scatter. We scatter to take Jesus into the world, near and far, as we live our lives out in our families, our neighborhoods, our schools, at work, and at play. That's what we do. We come together and get equipped, and then we go out. We scatter out. And we take Jesus out. We're like these little seeds. You know those little white things that you blow on? And they, I don't know what they're called. What are they called? Dandelions? I don't know what they're, they go. That's us. We come together, and the Holy Spirit goes, and we float out there. And we just take Jesus wherever we go. Not real complicated. You don't have to read 100 books on this. Just go and do it. And you don't have to know a whole lot. This woman knew Jesus for like, what, 10 minutes? She didn't really have her doctrine or eschatology or soteriology. She didn't have all that down. She didn't even know it existed. She knew there's a guy, his name is Jesus. He says he's the Messiah. He knew all about me. That's pretty incredible. I'm going to go tell people about it. That's what she knew. We make so much of what we don't know and, oh, I got to know more. We got to read this. If we would just go and just say Jesus. Jesus. That's the answer. It's the only answer I have. What's the question? Jesus is the answer. I'm telling you, there's power in the name of Jesus. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. You don't have to have mad evangelism skills. That's not my gift. It's all of your gifts. You're all supposed to do. If you know Jesus, you're go. That's just it. It's just simple like that. And then we have a thing called our desire. I think it's a desire unique to us as a body, and that's why I put it in here. It's to see all men and women, young to old, rich to poor, no matter race, education, religious background, political affiliation, to live out their created purpose through relationship with Jesus, by grace, through faith, in him and him alone. One of the things that we believe that God has led us to as a body is diversity. Truly a cornerstone of who we are. That God is calling people from all races, all ages. We want to see young and old and rich and poor and brown and yellow and black and white and green and all of the other people in the room worshiping the same Jesus. Because that's part of God's mission. His love does not discriminate. And we need to display that love to the world and to this community. Lodi is a segregated community. We don't acknowledge the diversity of the beautiful diversity of our community. As long as everybody does their own thing. And I think God is saying enough of that. We need to break those barriers down. We need to break those walls down. And we need to come together in one place in the name of Jesus and worship him. And that's what we're praying. For God to bring all kinds of people from all kinds of places with all kinds of backgrounds. Because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And so Jesus encountered this woman. And what we're not going to get to in the book of Acts is we were going to see how Paul and Silas were led by the Holy Spirit and encountered three different people. Led by the Holy Spirit, seeing that God was directing their mission, seeing that God was giving them the place and the method of mission, that God empowered them supernaturally. It's amazing. It's an amazing application of what we see in John 4, and we're going to have to wait till next week for that. So in the meantime, realize that first of all, to be on mission, you have to know Jesus because he is the mission. So this morning, if you don't know Jesus, his mission is for you this morning. His mission is to say, I love you. I love you enough where I died for you. I gave my life for you so that you might know the one who created you and worship him and walk with him. That's his mission this morning. For those of us who know him, if the mission is Jesus, are we letting him direct us? Are we letting him lead us? Are we following him? Is his name coming off our lips in our conversation? Because everywhere that people come to know Jesus, the Word of God is there. Are we letting his name come off our lips? So this morning, as we just continue to worship him in song, let's seek him. He is why we're here, folks. Let's let him speak to us. This morning, if he's stirring your heart about something, man, there'll be people up here. Come pray. Come take communion. But let's pray, and let's just take a few more minutes to seek him in song. Father God, thank you so much that we were a part of your mission, that you loved us, Jesus, enough to come and live a perfect life. To live a life that we could never live. And God, you didn't stop there. Jesus, you willingly went to the cross for each one of us. You willingly took on our sins. You willingly took on the wrath of your Father that we wouldn't have to. God, you are advocate. You're our Savior. You're our King. You're the Messiah. We acknowledge that this morning. God, we thank you that you proved that to us by conquering sin, death, and Satan by the resurrection. We thank you that you didn't stay in the grave, but that you arose on the third day to proclaim your excellencies and your goodness towards us. So God, this morning as we continue to worship you in song, would you speak to us? Would your spirit move here this morning? God, I pray for those here this morning who may not know you, or it's been a long time since they spent time with you. Would you speak to them? Stir their heart. Give them understanding. For those of us who know you and are walking with you, God, this morning, would you stir our hearts? Would you renew the joy of our salvation this morning? Would you refocus our thoughts and our eyes on you? Would you remind us that the reason that we live this morning is for you and your mission to worship our Father? And that in that, Lord, we are greatly satisfied as we worship you. So God, now as we worship, we pray you are blessed. We will be satisfied as we worship you as you desire in spirit and truth. And all those of you who know Jesus and would like to come up and take communion, the bread represents his body, which was broken. And the blood is represented by the juice. And come and be reminded of what Jesus has done and why he's what it is that we're proclaiming in mission. If you want to pray, you can get on the carpets. If you want to pray with somebody, you can come to the sides. But don't let this opportunity pass.